Welcome to Grace on the Go. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go. This episode is a sermon from Sunday, May 12th, 2024, called Faith and Love, given by Pastor Jonathan Dinger. The scripture passage highlighted for today's sermon comes from the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
Let's say it. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. It's double meaning today. A double meaning when we observe ascension, right? He's risen from the dead and risen to glory. And so those are important things. And I want to do, there's an outline if you want to follow along. This is interesting, this last chapter in John, and I won't nearly be able to cover every single thing in there. And if you're reading it and studying it as we're doing this, and a couple people have done this, and you want to send me questions, email me or call me, I'll be happy to chat about it. I can go into some more detail. Like it talks about the sin that can't be forgiven. You may be going, what's that? I'll give you the simple answer. It's unbelief. Anyway, if you don't believe, how can God forgive you? You can't, right? It isn't given a chance, right? That kind of thing. So, but there's other things in here that are quite interesting. It's about witnesses. It's really interesting. So let me do just a little bit of ascension thing here. So in John and in the Gospels, but in John in particular, three kind of invitations, three commands, invitations of Jesus. Let's see, I'll quiz you a little bit. You can participate here. What is Jesus' first command to his disciples? Follow me. Good. Follow me. And then when Jesus does the foot washing, what's his next command? Not yet. That's the end of Matthew. Love one another. Yes, that's correct. I have loved you, served you, right? A new command I give you. Love one another. I mean, you could make it bigger. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. But in that foot washing, he makes it very simple. Love one another. In the ascension, so Jesus is gathered, Mount of Olives, right outside of Jerusalem, Mount of Olives. And Jesus ascends into heaven. Jesus is teaching them before they do that. The disciples are gathered. And he says to them, wait in here, wait in Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Until the gift of the Holy Spirit happens 10 days later. That'll be next Sunday. We'll celebrate that. It was a big Jewish festival, Harvest Festival, Pentecost. Wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit's been given. And then he says to them, now here's the task, right? And you will be my witnesses, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth, to the whole world. Now, that's a fascinating statement when you think of it. It's Acts 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. Jesus doesn't say, and you will be good witnesses. Doesn't say that. I mean, it really is, and it fits here with John quite well. How do we know the person who is a follower of Christ? It's how they love. So we're bearing witness all the time, aren't we? I tell this to parents a lot. I say it a lot. Sometimes I can be a little snarky on it. Because I go, think of what you're teaching your kids when you choose something besides worship, or you choose something besides service, or you choose something besides, right? Just, you're teaching all the time, right? And you're saying, well, I'm not teaching that. Trust me. Kids are taking notes. It's getting incorporated into their being. I know what's important. You know, I kind of know what's important. So he says, you'll be my witnesses. He doesn't say good ones. I'd like you to be good ones. I think that's the implication. But so we bear witness. So we bear witness. We give testimony. It's a very churchy word, isn't it? Very fundamentalist, seems like word. We give witness in how we love. That's John's message. He says it over and over and over. So I've kind of mentioned this to you before. Paul and John are very different, and Lutherans love Paul. We love Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, right? We love Romans, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. We love Ephesians. You're saved by grace, not through works. Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set you free. We love it. It's like a doctrine textbook. Paul just lays it out. It's like you're going to school. John is not that way. John is very Jewish. He thinks in circles. And I've said this to you for a couple of weeks, but John is like, okay, I said this to you. Do you get it? He comes back a couple days later. It doesn't look like you got it. Let me say it again. And then he comes back. He said, I don't think you quite got it. Let me say it yet again. And adds the why and adds the how. And so he broadens and deepens and keeps circling around the same themes. Light, life, love. Keeps circling around that. So in the last chapter, he's got his last shot in this letter. Go ahead and can we go? Let's see if I got it here. Yeah. This is the theme, really, of the whole book. And in the gospel, he has it too. In the gospel of John, written a couple decades before this, in the gospel of John, it says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. I mean, John gives it away. He says this quiet part out loud, right? This is why I wrote it. There's all kinds of other stuff I could have written. Didn't write that. I wrote this. In this letter, he does the same thing here at the end. Very similar. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, here's the challenge that they're facing. The heresies that they're facing. They got two big things. Christianity is illegal. Periodically, they're going through horrible persecutions, martyrdom, death, imprisonment, loss of family, loss of livelihood. They're still illegal. They are still well over 200 years from becoming legal. And they've got heresies, a couple of them. One of them is kind of Gnosticism, which says, hey, we got secrets. If you don't know our secrets, you don't go to heaven, that kind of thing. And the other ones, it's like, well, Jesus isn't really truly God. He just looked like he was God, or he wasn't truly human. He just looked like he was human. So you got these heresies. That's what John's doing. So he's saying to the church, I write this so that you can know that you have it now. Because there's three great hurts that they are facing. Three great temptations. Okay, let's scroll through them quick, Pam. And we don't have to fill in the blanks yet. But weight is the first one. Second one is work. And the third one is worry. Let's see if you can relate to any of those. Right? When am I going to get the payoff? Or the weight part. When's the good stuff coming? We're going to pray for Don Colby. Some of you don't know that name. Don played in the symphony, played cello, was one of our elders, worked at ISU. His wife passed away. He's moved closer to his family. His son Robert and his wife, gosh, I forget her name, Barb? Son Robert. They lost a son about 3 years ago. Just yesterday, they lost a second son. So you're grappling with that, and you go, okay, God, when's good stuff coming? When's the good stuff? So that was one great temptation. Wait. Right? Wait. That the Christians were facing. The second one was works. And these people were coming with this secret knowledge, and they said, hey, you gotta know this stuff. If you don't know this stuff, if you don't have all that info and you don't know that stuff, you're not good enough. I mean, and that's the perpetual question of works. How do you know when you're good enough? And then the third one is worry. You think God's going to keep his promises? Or God is asking me to love, but I'm worried about doing that because that makes me vulnerable. It's going to be hard. So anyway, let's back it up. Let's go back to one. The first one was wait. So this is kind of a silly joke. I kind of like it. I tell it sometimes at funerals. So let's see. Who can I pick on? Okay, I'll pick on Ron. This will be great. So Ron's wanting to take a bus from the bus station in Pocatello, and he's taking a bus from there to Billings. And so I don't know why you're taking the bus, but I'm just deciding to. This is my joke. Okay. So Ron's taking the bus, and so all of a sudden there's a sign that says bus is delayed several hours. bus delayed. Don't know when it's going to come. So he's got to kill some time. So he walks down the street past the Yellowstone here and there. And he goes into the drugstore. And there's one of those weight and fortune machines. So he takes 50 cents, puts it in there. Out comes the little thing. And it says, your name is Ron Gallegos, and you are 5'10", and you are 170 pounds, and you are 50 years old, and you're waiting for a bus. How am I doing? Was I nice? Okay, good. I'm trying to be nice, man. And you're waiting for a bus. You're waiting to catch the bus from Pocatello to Billings. So he's looking around. He goes, well, that's weird. Takes out another 50 cents, drops it in. Out comes the thing. It says, okay, you're still Ron Gallegos, and you're still 5'10", you're still 175 pounds, and you're still 50 years old, and you're still waiting for the bus from Pocatello to Billings. Well, now he's creeped out. So he doesn't know eye in the sky and what's watching him, so he goes down the street to the thrift store. It takes him a little while, but he gets a disguise. So he buys an overcoat and a hat, and he gets some sunglasses, and he gets a cane, and he walks back into the drugstore and puts in 50 cents, and out it comes. And it took him a while to do this, and it says, well, you're still Ron Gallegos, you're still 5'10", you're still 175 pounds, you're still 50 years old, and in all your goofing around, you missed the bus. Right? So I like to tell that at funerals with people who died in the Lord, because I go, they didn't miss the bus. But here's the thing. Too many Christians think that what we all we're doing here on this side of heaven is waiting for heaven, is waiting for the good stuff. I had an elder in my last church in Portland, and it's always funny, optimists and pessimists. Pessimists always tell me, I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist, and I just nod politely. He was a pessimist, man. You know what his mantra was for life? Life stinks. Thank God when I die, I'll go to heaven. And I'm going, how do you live like that? I can't live that way. There's hard things, aren't there? There are hard things. Thank God we got one another. Thank God we have a community, a family. God gives us our earthly families, our moms, gives us those people that love us, and that we can gather in this place and say again and again, this is why, you know, all through the season of Easter, we say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Got to be reminded. You got to say it again and again and again to deflate, to take the air out of death, to take the shadows away, to say it again and again and again. Here's the thing. Do you know what John does here? I went through and counted, and I don't think I did a perfect count, but 20, I think it's 28 times where John says, you are. Not you will be. You are. A couple of great examples. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? What's the next line? And that is what you are. I mean, I love this reference too. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is born of God, is a child of God. And so we don't wait for what God has done. It's not wait, it's already realized. The tomb is in fact empty. What a horror it would be if there were still bones in that tomb that we were waiting for God to resurrect. What a horror show that would be. But God, Christ has indeed risen from the dead, the first, never to die again. And so life is not about just waiting for the bus, killing time happens. I love this, for instance, on All Saints Day, the Sunday after Reformation, every Sunday, every year I do it. I walk in here and I say, and one year it's going to happen, some year it's going to happen, where I say, how many saints I got in the room? And every hand will go up. Because it's not about your resume, it's about his resume. And when it's his resume, we are the saints of God. Because Christ has given us that. And so we rejoice in that. But we are, is, now. It's one of the things that's brilliant about the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. You can't translate it. Essentially, it means I am, I will be, I was, I always have been. But it's a constant, immediate presence. It's not that you somehow have to lure God to come and pay attention to you. His eye is fixed on you. If his eye is fixed on the sparrow, as Jesus says, I think he's got you. And he's got you today. Second thing, so please, as Christians, we don't live our lives as if we're waiting for God to do something good. He's already done something good. And that's what allows us to endure the hard and the hurt. Imagine if we had to endure this hard and hurt and he had not done and is doing. Now that's despair. So this is who we are, the people of God. Second thing, we introduced Jonathan Theander to you. He's sitting right over there. We're going to be talking about that next Sunday. Because, you know, we have an existential crisis in our denomination, lots of churches. We're closing churches. We're closing multiple churches every month across our country because for a lack of shepherds, lack of pastors. It's a neat idea to think that a church could thrive without a pastor. We have found that it doesn't. And so I'm telling you, so Dylan, I'm going to say we're talking to. We're praying for you. Praying for Jonathan. We're praying, and if you want to talk to me about this, let's talk. Because I am so sad. I'm tired of closing churches, and I've been in on it as an official. I'm there closing churches, and I'm angry, not at people. I'm just angry that we lose outposts for the gospel. So we are in the process of trying to see if it's a possibility. How do we get in? How do we do it? And our church body, on the one hand, I think it's a neat thing. We like well-educated clergy. We like that. It's a full-on master's degree, Hebrew, Greek. It's a whole bit. It's a master's degree. It's a big deal. But it almost seems as if our seminaries actually don't want our guys to become pastors. Because they put so many hoops in the way. It's so expensive. The demands are so high. The specifications are so careful. And I get frustrated at that. Because you know what it lends? You know what it leads our clergy to think? We're smarter than everybody. And I'm glad I have disproved that notion to you. I mean, you know, really, it's an attitude of 4 years there, like you know more than all those people. And you know more than all those other denominations. They're just, you know. And that's what was happening here in John's day. This group of people called Gnostics. It said, you got to come up to our level. And that's a sin to demand that. And I'm saying that's a temptation within our denomination. It's a temptation. And so the thing that I find interesting here when we talk about this is, It's not about work. Check this out. Here's what he says. And his commands, Jesus' commands, are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I tell you, the best illustration about this that I've heard in this area was what Aaron did several weeks ago when he talked about his dogs and the leash. And it was the best one I've ever heard, where the dogs hated the leash at first. But after they understood and got into it, whenever they came and brought out the leash and started clicking it, the dogs were like going nuts with joy because they knew it was a walk with their master. What, isn't that a great descriptor of the heart of the Christian? To long for a walk with our master? And wow, and we'd take it at any cost. I don't care if Jesus is holding the leash. I could care less. In fact, make it about a foot long so I can be as close to him as I could possibly be. I just love that illustration. And that's the point of this. They were saying, you have to do things. And John is saying, his commands are not burdensome. Here's why. So you remember the verse, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? My yoke is easy, my burdens are light. And I've read commentaries and heard sermons on this, and it's kind of like, you know what a yoke is, right? You put a couple of oxen in there, and you put it on, you can control them and guide them. And I've heard stories and read commentaries about how Jesus then is a wonderful, kind, and gentle oxen driver. And when I read that passage and I study it and I look at other ones, I go, I don't think that's it. I think when Jesus says, my yoke is easy, it's like this. If you'll put my yoke on, you'll see that I am in the other half of the yoke. That I'm the Passover lamb, the greatest of all sacrifices. I'm going to be walking right next to you. And I take that yoke on for you and in your place. And so his commands are not burdensome. His commands are, I'm going to carry. I'm going to walk beside. And so the second one that John is saying to him, don't let them take your faith away. Don't let them diminish it. There's a document which I'm going to be encouraging these guys to be reading too. It's called A Defense of the Augsburg Confession. When we essentially said to the Roman Catholic Church at that time, hey, we're saved by grace alone. Stop telling us we have to do other stuff, okay? We're saved by grace alone. And they wrote this big thing, and then we wrote a defense. 48 times it says in there, because the defense of the Catholic Church was, no, it's obvious, you got to do stuff. There's a whole bunch of stuff you got to do. Here's the list. And the Lutherans came back and said, here's why we won't. 48 times they made this statement. This is so good. We will never claim works and merits to ourselves because it takes away from the glory which is rightly due Jesus Christ alone. That's a good word, my friends. That's a good word. And I'm telling you, that's why you don't have to wonder how hard you've worked. Because he has worked. And it's our joy to be yoked next to him. You know, A number of years ago, I gave out a little cloth at Easter. And it comes from the Gospel of John, where Peter and John run to the tomb. And when they get there, so the women go first, and then they come back and say, hey, tomb's empty. They run to the tomb, and they go inside, and there's a folded-up cloth. Do you remember this? There's a folded-up cloth. So there, when you wrapped a corpse, it had a big piece, but then there was a headpiece. And it's a smaller piece that you would wrap a corpse in. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus probably almost certainly did that, or their servants or whatever, as they laid Jesus in the tomb. When they get in there, Peter sees this cloth, and it's folded up neatly on the side. Do any of you remember that I gave you a cloth one year? And it's the carpenter's cloth. And what a workman did in that era was when they finished, to their satisfaction, creating the table, building the house, you know, putting in a new kitchen, whatever. When they did the work to their level of completion, and they said, this is complete, this is finished, they would fold up a cloth neatly and leave it there. And that was their, here's, I'm done. That's what we have. You have a carpenter's cloth. You have a carpenter's cloth which has been laid on your heart. He's done. All that work has been finished. And now our journey is simply to honor God, to rejoice in God, to give thanks to God. And that's how they'll be able to tell us in this world is how we love in response to that completion which Christ has done. Last thing is this. So the last one was worry. And this was I think this is the most powerful phrase in the letter. You could argue with me, and I'd be happy to have a beer with you and do that. Perfect love drives out fear. I talked about it last week. Perfect love drives out fear. And I forgot to say something to you that was really important. So I want to talk to you about my mom for just a minute. So she died when I was 27. Didn't get to see things that are good, that she would have been pretty proud of. Never saw my kids, you know. Didn't see me go to seminary, make better choices than I was making when she was alive. So my mom was a battle axe. I mean, she was a tough nut. I remember in second grade, she was my second grade teacher, and we were in the class, and my mom, she'd probably get arrested for this today, but she had one of those, you know, remember the ball and rubber band and then paddle? She had one of those, but no rubber band or ball. And if the class got a little unruly, she just stopped and she'd open up her drawer, take that paddle, sit it right on the desk. She's a tough nut, man. She had high expectations. I disappointed her too often. And she punished me, anyway, plenty. There was never one time that I feared, that I was afraid she didn't love me. And never once. Never not once. And my mom wasn't perfect. God bless her. But I miss her terribly. You know, we use this term in church about fearing God. I should say this every time we do it, just so it's clear to everyone. And it takes me several weeks to get everyone. But we don't mean be scared of. When we say fear, we mean honor and respect. That's what we mean. And when the Bible uses the word fear, honor and respect. And so I never once am afraid that God loves me. Are there times I think that I sadden God and disappoint? But I never worry that he's somehow going to kick me out. I don't worry about that. And I will tell you this, if there's one formula for how we live in this life, I believe with John, it's fear that prevents us from loving. Every time, it's fear. Because we become vulnerable. We have to expose ourselves. We have to show more patience. But again, that's not a command that's burdensome because we've been shown so much love in Christ. There was no fear there as he went to the cross. Was there sorrow? But no fear. And so the word that I didn't tell you last week on this is, here's the good news. When John says perfect love casts out fear, and why we don't have to worry, is because Jesus Christ is perfect love. It's Jesus Christ that's perfect love. It's not John saying, well, you better start loving better. It's John saying, you have perfect love within because Christ has chosen to make your heart his throne room. He has invited himself in and rejoices as we welcome him to his home in our heart. Perfect love pushes out fear. And so Christ is our perfect love. Christ in, Christ through, Christ for. One more time. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.
If you have any questions or comments, email them to podcast@gracepocatello.org. And make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date on sermons and classes at Grace Lutheran Church in Pocatello, Idaho. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go.